Brother Josh, and thank you each one here for the privilege for us to be with you just for a few days here. We've anticipated coming. We've desired greatly to come. This is our first time ever to come to Maine, and so that's special in itself. But whenever there's an invitation that's a manifestation of a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that is a tremendous blessing and a privilege. So may God visit and meet with each one of us. I do have somewhat of a fear of man. There's times when I think, what I have to share, what if the people don't want to hear it? What if it's the wrong subject and it's not what they need to hear? And well, we need to learn to grow with that, don't we? We need to learn to see that this is from the Lord. And so I'm going to challenge us in a very practical way this evening, but it's in a way that I believe makes the kingdom of God very, very beautiful. I want you to know that we don't come here in complete victory. We don't come here with all the answers for everyone's challenges. We don't come here feeling like we're just on top of everything and we're worthy to come. I just tell you tonight, speaking for myself here, I come needy. I come broken. I come small. Very small. I believe that whenever we're really honest, when we're really transparent before God and before man, it seems like that's where we land, even at our best. Can anybody relate? Am I alone that way? We are needy. We need help. We need comfort. We need encouragement. And I want to encourage us along those lines this evening. And I want to speak to the parents here in their relationship with children. Young men here, I want to speak about your relationship with your parents and with your brothers and sisters in the Lord here in the church family. I want to consider the effect that we have upon each other. I want you young men here to know the tremendous encouragement that you can have upon us who are older. And not necessarily you, that would include your parents, but include your pastor. It would include me. I think about the story of Jonathan. Such a neat story when Jonathan told his armor bearer, he said, "It's nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. What do you think? Let's go take on the whole army of the Philistines." And the Bible describes Jonathan's armor bearer this way. It says that the young man that bore his armor. That could be you. I can be Jonathan, and you can come alongside here. And what was his armor bearer's response when Jonathan said such a crazy thing to him? He said, "It's nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. Let's just go fight him ourselves, just you and me. Fight the whole army." And the young man that bore Jonathan's armor said to him, he said, "Do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." I tell you, young men, if you say that to your dad, if you say that to your pastor, if you say that to your brother, it's going to destroy the generation gap if there is one. And it's going to totally destroy contention or divisions between us. Because all of a sudden, we are for each other. When my wife and I got married, one of the favorite songs we had sung at our wedding, it says, we are one in the bond of love. I like that. We are one in the bond of love. We are two, serving God above. We are three with Jesus. We are four with each other. You ever heard that song? It was just exciting to hear it. It's a good song. And it's a good principle and it's a good foundation for a marriage, family, church family, just fellowship. It's good for the whole kingdom of God. What a witness would go forth from the people of God to a lost and a dying world if that's the way they saw the kingdom of God. Sometimes the way the lost and the dying world sees the kingdom of God is they're condemned. I'm a vile sinner. I'm rejected. I'm not accepted among those who walk with God. But I want to remind you, when Jesus came to the earth, he was righteous. He was full of blazing holiness. But he did not come to condemn the world. We know that. It says so. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. He came to save the lost. And that's true with the people of God to those who are lost. But how much more then should it be true among us? Two people that are saved. One of them's struggling. One of them's having a hard time. How much more? God's attitude that underneath that person are the everlasting arms. And so that's a good picture for us to have. So I just want you to know that we come broken. We come in the middle of some challenges. We come having failed. And so we're just being honest with you here this evening. We think that's important to be transparent. I have always marveled in Scripture that any man who gets honest with God, any man, when anybody got a vision, I'll say, of God, what happened? Did they see their righteousness? Did they feel like justifying themselves? No, they got completely broken. They saw clearly their own wretchedness. I'll give you some examples here. Job. The Bible says that he was a perfect and an upright man. That sounds to me like somebody that would be able to stand in the presence of God. It says there was none like him in all the earth. But when God revealed himself to Job, you know what Job said? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's really where we're at before God. And so how appropriate that we would help each other out in our weakness. I think this is part of the purpose of the kingdom of God. Isaiah was a good man. He was a prophet of God. But when Isaiah got a vision of God, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And all he was saying to the people what God said to him. But he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Daniel was a man of God, greatly blessed and beloved of God. The scriptures say so. It says that he had an excellent spirit in him. But when Daniel got a vision of God, it says that he fell on his face as dead. When Ezekiel got a vision of how bad sin is, Ezekiel got that vision of how bad sin is before God. He sees sin as God sees it. And you know what Ezekiel did? It says that he plucked out his hair and his beard. And he sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He couldn't even talk. When we get a vision of God, the holiness of God, I just tell you, we need to help each other out as we endeavor to walk with him. It's God's will for us to do that. I think also about the Apostle John. It says of him that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Amen? And so it seems like if anyone would have felt at least somewhat comfortable with some assurance in the presence of God, it would be him. But what did John say in Revelation when he got a vision of God? John said, and this, I'll give you it Again, his own words, he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. And so I feel my great need that way. I feel like I need an armor bearer. I feel like I need the support of my wife. And I feel like I need the support of my family. And I'm thankful to God that we have that. But we need to help each other out along the way. We need to be for each other. And so I want to share with you some scriptures this evening that will be maybe a challenge to encourage us to help each other out along the way instead of judgment and condemnation. And we don't want to paint a picture that we justify someone's sin. If there was someone who is sinning greatly in their life, we don't come alongside and just encourage them in it. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who, when the situation that they're in is bigger than they are, and maybe there's been some challenges, and maybe they have made some mistakes, but they need some encouragement. They need some comfort. We need to learn to minister life. It's a beautiful phrase from the scriptures. To encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to bring assurance, to bring hope, a lively hope. I like the verse in Romans that says that ye would abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We want to minister life. That's what we want to receive from the Lord, and that's what we want to learn how to minister to each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about the ministration of death. Have you read that? And it also calls it the ministration of condemnation. And I just want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't do well under that kind of ministration. And neither do you. We need to minister life to each other. And that's what Jesus did. He brought in the ministration of life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, the abundant life. And I want to challenge us this evening. How did Jesus minister life to people? We can look at the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the pattern, right? Like we sing that song, he the great example is and pattern for me. So this is how we should deal with people. I want to think about the woman taken in adultery in St. John chapter 8 for just a moment. I want to say a couple things about her now, and we may talk about her a little bit later this evening, but this is an amazing story. I want you to think about the countenance, the dark countenance, the hopeless countenance on this lady when she was brought to Jesus. She was taken in adultery in the very act, so I'm sure she couldn't hardly have been modest. So she was brought before Jesus, and just think about the bitterness in her heart. Think about the hatred even, and think about the embarrassment of the situation. Think about the condemnation. All the accusers were there. Think about the hopelessness. There was no hope. There was nothing in the law but condemnation for that woman, and she knew it. And here she is standing before the Lord, and they're saying to him, what should we do with her? What a dark, hopeless countenance. She was lost in her sin. She was a slave to her sin. She had no power over her sin. But what kind of life did Jesus minister to that woman? I want to think about this. He ministered forgiveness. He ministered pardon. He took away the condemnation. He didn't come to condemn the world. He took away the shame. He took away the accusers. He filled that woman with hope. He filled her with commitment. He gave her a second chance, and maybe it was the third chance or the tenth chance. I'm somebody who believes in the second chance. I tell you right now, that's how I got in. I didn't come the first time, and I botched it good. But God gives second chance.
Third chances. What do you think 70 times 7 means? That's the 490th chance, right? Yeah. That's the pattern. What a powerful witness will go forth from the people of God when we show this kind of love for each other instead of condemnation. And I say again, we don't justify each other's sins. I went up to a brother one time, and I told him I had a burden about something he was doing, and I said I was afraid that he was going to react, but I felt a burden in my heart to talk to him. And so I asked him, I said, do I have liberty to speak, to share my heart? And this is what he said. He said, Dale, you've already proved to me how much you love me, so you may speak. I didn't say that to lift anything up other than my great need, but rejoice. It makes you rejoice. It makes you realize that when there is love flowing, people feel it. And it opens the door for influence. I'm pretty sure that that brother, if all he had felt from me was condemnation, he would have said to me, I really don't want to hear about it. And so we need that. Parents here tonight, you need that with your children. They need to know how much you love them. And it creates a foundation for an opportunity to lend an influence. We can't overlook the importance of a relationship to lend an influence. So may God help us. Just may what we have this evening to share just encourage us in this way. I want to say this. If there ever is an institution on the face of this earth that should know how to minister life to its people, I'm going to say that much again. If there ever was an institution on the face of this earth that should know how to minister life to its people, it should be the Church of the Living God. Amen? And I mean, we need to get a hold of this thing. Because sometimes we're so spiritual, we know how to condemn sin. Actually, I'll just tell you right now, I'm pretty good at condemning. I'm pretty good at laying judgment on someone for something that they did wrong. But may God help us to just get what God would have us to get out of this message. May the Lord be with us. We are instructed in Scripture to lift up the hands that hang down. And I think one of the most beautiful pictures of that in the Scriptures is when Aaron and Hur were holding up the arms of Moses. You remember that story? The people of God were fighting the enemy. And Moses sat there on a hill above the battle. And when he raised his hands, the people of God were winning. And when he put his hands down, the enemy began to win. And so he wanted his hands in the air, but they were tired. He couldn't hold them up anymore. That's where he needed a young man that was an armor bearer. So here comes Aaron and Hur, and they held his arms until the battle was won. And it was the formula for victory. I think that is a beautiful picture. I'd love to have a picture of Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms. If I had that picture, I'd hang it up in my living room. Maybe I'd put them in the bedroom too, in the kitchen, in the dining room, and whatever. Because I'd like for this picture to come into each of your minds this evening and be a symbol to you. I want it to be a picture to you of the kingdom of God. Here we have a picture. Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses. I want it to be a picture of the people of God. I want it to be a picture of the vision of light, Christian fellowship, and our name. Would that picture be an accurate representation of this church family? I want it to be a picture of your marriage. I want it to be a picture of our families. Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses. I would like for the title of the message this evening to be that very picture. I'd like for the title to be Aaron and Hur and the hands of and the arms of Moses. It's a beautiful picture. So keep that picture in mind as we proceed here. I want to think tonight about three words: comfort, encouragement, and help. Think about David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan, David got a lot of comfort, he got a lot of encouragement, and he got a lot of help from Jonathan. It says that their love was above women. They really loved each other. They were really good for each other. There was tremendous encouragement. And I want to challenge you, did Jonathan love David that much because he was perfect? Even close? No. He knew that it was God's, David was God's man. And tonight we know it's God's will that we would encourage each other that way. Comfort, encouragement, and help. And I just want to tell you, everybody here needs it. Somebody may be here that needs it right now. I don't know. I don't know who's here. I don't know your situations. But I want to encourage us to have the discernment to be able to sense when someone needs it. Everyone doesn't need it all the time, but everyone will need it sometime. We all need it sometime. And I believe it's God's will that anyone who needs it, they would never be experiencing discouragement and hurt and lonesomeness or whatever it is they're experiencing. They would never have to experience that without also experiencing a messenger from the Lord coming along beside. You know, we sing that song sometimes, take my hands. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. And so when somebody has a hurting heart, And the impulse of God's heart is in compassion for that person, may my hands move. May my heart have the discernment to know an appropriate word that needs to be spoken in their situation. I want to read in Isaiah 40. I've got several scriptures here that I want to read, and I'm not going to have you turn to all of them. Isaiah 40, I want to read verses 28 and 29, I believe. 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. I want you to look at that. This is God's heart. He gives power to the faint. What is our heart when there's someone fainting? I just wanted to get us a hold of this. Here it is. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utter and fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, because underneath are the everlasting arms. And I believe it's God's heart that we also would operate like he does, that we would have a heart to give power to the faint, and strength to the fainting heart. When you give comfort to someone, many times it's just words. And that's okay, I'm just saying, sometimes that's just what it is. Sometimes when there's a hurting heart, the right words will be a real blessing and source of strength. When you give encouragement to someone, it's often words. You can strengthen someone just by giving them the right words. When you give help to someone, I just want you to know that many times that involves very few words. There have been times when someone came alongside a hurting heart and just sat there and didn't say a thing. And there was just, or maybe came and did something that needed to be done and didn't say anything. But it was tremendous help. So I want us to think about comfort, encouragement, and help that we can give each other. I had an uncle, Ed, say one time that he said, encouragement, what encouragement is when you give courage to someone. And discouragement is when you take their courage away. We want to give courage to each other. And so let's keep that in mind. I want you to know the power of help. You know, that's actually one of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm trying to quote here. It says he gave to some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, some miracles, some gifts of healing. And there's a list of things there. And one of them says helps. The gift of helps. Have you ever thought about that? I was curious about that one time. And so I thought I'm going to look that word up. I'm going to find out what that means. What does it mean to have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help someone? And I looked at word up, but I'm just going to tell you what it means. It means good old-fashioned. That's what it means. But there's nothing in the spiritual dimension that takes you to heaven over it. It's just doing what needs to be done. It's just coming alongside and helping someone. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And many people think that, you know, the gift of helps is not as spiritual as being an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. It's not as spiritual as some of those things. But I want to tell you tonight, you can't get any more spiritual than exercising in one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's as spiritual as you can get. No preacher, no evangelist. Top it. Because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are called to use it on each other. I don't know if this will be a long message this evening, but sometimes I know that short messages do the most good. Short messages sometimes require the longest meditation. And sometimes they carry the heaviest burden. And I'll just tell you, this topic has been very convicting to me because I don't automatically just encourage someone who's botching it so bad. You know, you want to give them instruction. You want to give them a word of direction. What are you doing for? That's not what we're talking about this evening. We're talking about coming alongside and without condemnation and being a blessing on doing what needs to be done. I want to encourage us. I want to remind us there are people who are hurting. There are people who are discouraged in the kingdom of God, and God cares about them. And he wants to encourage them. And he wants to use us to encourage them. And you might say, well, Brother Dale, I'm not discouraged right now. I'm actually very encouraged. So really, this message is not for me. I'm encouraged in the Lord. And if you're encouraged this evening, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm going to bless you for it. And I'm going to tell you that I'm kind of encouraged too. So that's good. But I have a question for you. In your encouraged state, in your higher plane upon which you are walking, do you have the discernment to identify a hurting heart? If you're in your encouraged state, this message is for you. You're the one that needs to come alongside. I've been around life long enough to know that there are some people that seem so strong that they'll always be the encourager. And it doesn't work that way. Life hits. And sometime the really strong person is going to be the one who needs a word of encouragement.
And sometimes that weak person that's always needing someone to come alongside is going to become the encourager. It's life.
I've seen it happen over and over many, many times. I want to tell you a story the way I remember it. We were in a church fellowship, and there was one brother there. I was the youth leader. I was working with the youth. I was trying to plan things and encourage everybody. And this brother gave me a hard time. I mean, he made life miserable. There were accusations even of not all that much purity and the motives and things. But I didn't know where it was coming from. And it was just, it was kind of hard to take. I didn't know what to do with it. What did you do with this brother? And I'm sure I probably responded wrong. That's not why I'm telling the story. I'm just telling you that there came a time when life really hit him hard. He really got hit hard. His wife left him. His son died. Other son got divorced. There was a whole list there. And there were several years went by. He went on his way. He was no longer at the fellowship. And then we were at a place where there was a singing. One Sunday night, we were invited to go there. And so we went, and the place was full, and we had a wonderful singing. And soon after it started, there was one empty chair beside me. It was about the only one there was in the place. And right as we started singing, this brother, I hadn't seen him for years. The fact is, I hardly recognized him. It looked like life had hit so hard on this brother. I couldn't hardly recognize him. And I looked at my wife and I said, "You know who that is?" And he came in and he went to a place and sat down and he saw that chair beside me over there. And he kind of came like a beeline. He just came over there and sat down. And I was sitting there at the singing. And I was thinking, does this brother remember all the evil that he did to me when we were together back there? Did he remember? And when the singing was over, I wasn't sure what to say. And he looked up at me and he said, "Hey, Dale." And so I was listening. He said, "You remember all that evil that I did to you when we were together there at the church?" And I was thinking, my first thought was, he does remember. But I said, "Yes, brother." I said, "I do." And he looked up at me. And this is what he said. He said, "Dale, I was only asking for help. Dale, I needed help. Dale, I had so many problems, I didn't know what to do. I needed help. All of those accusations were a cry for help. Dale, I needed some help." I sat there and I thought, I did not have the discernment to recognize a cry for help. I had the discernment to figure out everything that he was doing wrong and everything that should be done to him to bring discipline and straighten this thing out so we can go forward right. And it was all worthless. I missed the opportunity to minister to a hurting heart. And I sat there stunned, and I'll probably never forget that. But do we have the discernment to identify a hurting heart? Sometimes when there's a hurting heart, you know, they'll throw a brick at you. And you got to be careful because anybody that throws a brick at you doesn't have to ask you for help. But we have to have the discernment, the kindness, the mind of Christ to be able to discern these kind of things. That just still rings in my ears. Dale, I needed some help. I wanted some help, and I looked at the life that happened to him after he left when we were together at that church, and he needed help. I'll tell you another story. I was young once, and I said I botched my first chance good. Well, I did. And I got out of high school, and I was active in high school in sports and FFA and ag, and I had lots of friends. But now I was out of high school, and all the attention was gone, and I got in trouble. I got in trouble with the law. And there was a time where I was sent to prison. And I sat there in prison, and I wanted out. I didn't see myself belonging there. But there I was. And I got out on work furlough. My father worked it out that I could come home and work for him 5 days a week. But I was out on work furlough one day, and I had this girl, knew this girl from years gone by in, just a couple years earlier, in high school together, in FFA together. And we had done things together, and she was a very nice girl. And I'd gotten to know her mother a little bit, too, just from some of the contacts and the activities that we did. And I was there working for my father on work furlough. And this girl and her mother drove in. And I was shocked to see them. I stood there. And they got out of the car and they walked over there to me. And they didn't say very much. And the girl's mother spoke. And this is what she said to me. She said, "Dale, we just want you to know that whatever happens, we think you're great." And I was listening. And I looked over at the girl, and she kind of had her eyes down a little. But there was enough of a nod that I knew she felt that way too. And I've thought about that so many times since. Was I great? They were wrong. I wasn't great. I was exactly the opposite. Did they tell the truth? They spoke their heart. Was I encouraged? I was so encouraged. I wasn't condemned. Yes, I had done wrong. Yes, I was guilty of my sin. Yes, I was wrong, 100% wrong. But I tell you, I was encouraged instead of condemned. That's the difference. That's the burden. It's on our heart. Can we do that for each other? Have you done it for anybody? We have discernment about the punishment that is needed. We have discernment about the judgment that needs to come. But do we have the heart of God that can come alongside someone? I saw a card one time. It said on the front, it said, "I know you're beside yourself in a trial. But when you're beside yourself," and you open the page and it says, "just remember that God is beside yourself too." And I was just thinking, that's the message. Yeah. And we need to come along each other that way. Now, I realize this message tonight is not theology, it's not doctrine, it's not repentance. And it can be all of those, and I understand that. But I want you to know that this is an important, overt aspect of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is hurting because of it. Churches are hurting because of it. We need to have an attitude of encouragement and comfort for each other. I want to think about comfort for just a little bit. I'm going to turn to a few scriptures here. We've got some time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses here. I'm going to read several scriptures. Maybe I'll read 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1 through 7. "The apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God,
even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's the God that we serve. He is the God of mercy, and he's the God of all comfort. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. That's God doing that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now I want you to look at that verse. What that verse 5 says is that thing I'm suffering now, I get just that much comfort, even more. And that's God's will that we would minister to each other that way. Whatever the level of discouragement, whatever the level of persecution, trial, trouble, mistake, you get that much encouragement. That's God's will. That's God. We're reading about the heart of God here. That's the God of all comfort, the God of mercies. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether you be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And he's just saying there that when we have suffering, he wants there to be that much and more consolation. This is a very vital aspect of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we don't think about this as revival. I want revival. We want gifts of healing. We want gifts of miracles in our minds. But brothers and sisters, is God going to give us the grace for miracles and healing and all these great things if we overlook this one? Jesus healed the lepers because he had compassion on them. He didn't heal the lepers to show us what he could do with his great power. It's because of his compassion. And so sometimes we don't have that compassion, and so we can't do it. So may God give us that love and compassion for each other. I want to read also Romans. In chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 there also. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 5, verse 1, now 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, that's what we're talking about this evening, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, doesn't look like the right verse. I'm reading Romans 5. I meant to read Romans 15. I'm sorry. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Yes, this is where we are. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, for edification, and for his comfort, and for his encouragement. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That's the verse really that we want. Could we just look at that and read it again? The God of patience and consolation. Consolation is comfort. And patience goes with comfort. You can't just tell somebody to snap out of it. You listen patiently with understanding and consolation. That's the way God is with us. That's what it's saying. And may God grant you to be like-minded one toward another According to Jesus Christ, that's God's will, that we would be that way for each other.
That's convicting for me. I don't know how it's landing on your heart this evening. It's our great desire that it would be of God. I want you to think about God for just a minute. We believe in the Trinity. We believe there's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit's name is? You know what it is? Comforter. The Comforter has come. He's the Comforter. Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter. That's his name. It's his mission. What about ours? We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are filled with the Comforter. And it's not convenient, it's not expedient that we would judge and condemn each other as the Comforter. That's very convicting to me. We claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. May God have his will in our life. He is the Comforter because we need comfort, and he has it. And he has understanding to come alongside. Again, I want to read a couple more scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, and that's not saying, just in case there is, if there be, is saying, since there's so much consolation in Christ, since there's so much comfort of love, since there's so much fellowship of the Spirit, since there's so much bounds and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Or worse, let this mind that we've been reading about here be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can't get more spiritual than having the mind of Christ. You can't get more spiritual than learning how to come alongside, being able to identify a hurting heart, and be able to come alongside and speak those appropriate words. And you can say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you probably haven't even practiced. Let me tell you, this is something you get better at. I heard a man say one time, he searched the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, he couldn't find anywhere that it said you need to be. You just have to be willing. That's the message. We can learn how to minister life into the lives and the hearts of our brother. In Romans chapter 8, this is such an incredibly beautiful passage that's so powerful. I'm going to read some of that. Am I on the verse? Yes, verse 16. The Spirit, this is the Comforter now, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That would be comforting, wouldn't it? Just to bring that witness, that assurance to our brother who's hurting, or our sister, or our child, our son, or our daughter, or our wife. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I want to move down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Comforter, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does for us. He makes groanings for us before God that can't even be uttered. And I just want to challenge us. Have you done that for your dad? Have you done that for your daughter? Have you done that for your brother and sister in the Lord? Have you come before the Lord in intercession? We're commanded that way. First of all, prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, and especially the household of God. Would that make a difference in our churches? I think it would. Would that make a difference in our homes, our families, our marriages? I know it would. This attitude, not that they're perfect. Remember, Jonathan didn't love David because he was perfect. But he really came alongside. I'm challenging us. This is what we need to do for each other. And I want to just kind of look down here in verse 34. Look at the whole picture of the Godhead. When you look at what the Holy Spirit's doing, what is Jesus himself, the Son, doing? Who is he that condemneth in verse 34? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. I want you to get a picture of God here tonight. Here's the Holy Spirit of God pleading with groanings that cannot be uttered. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, also interceding on our behalf. And Hebrews says that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. It's like what he lives for. What do we live for? What a privilege to make intercession for each other. It's the Son and the Holy Spirit. But if you read verses 27, this is the Father. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God the Father knows what's in the heart of the Spirit, because the Spirit's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God the Father. So the Spirit is pleading with the Father, and it's the Father's will that he does that, so his heart is open to receive it, and Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the throne, so interceding for us. An unbeliever doesn't have that. But we have that. And God wants us to have that for each other. That's a powerful thing. My wife was, when we lived in California, there was a sister out there that had some challenges. She had quite a few, actually. And everybody knew it. And they had a birthday party, and his wife was there with the other sisters, and they were kind of laughing about the sister. But before that party happened, we had kind of close to the sister that had needs. And this sister came up to my wife, and she said this. She said, "Twyla, I have needs. Would you pray for me? Would you just commit to pray for me? I need somebody to pray for me." And Twyla said, "I will pray. I will pray for you." And that was a commitment to pray. Now this party, this micro party that my wife went to with some of the sisters, it was a good thing there. But the subject of the sister came up, and it kind of came to light, and some negative things were said, and that weren't complimentary to the sister that had needs. And my wife came home, and she told me this. She said they were kind of making light of this sister. And she said, "It would have been so easy for me to join in, because I knew some things that I could add, and everybody would have laughed, and, you know, it would have been very easy." And she said, "But I could not do it." So why couldn't you do it? She said, "Because I had committed myself to pray for my sister." Beautiful. She couldn't join in to the statements that were being made because she had committed to pray. I've always been blessed by that.
in a practical application, I would imagine that every one of you have been in a situation where there was a conversation about somebody in your fellowship, and it was kind of in a negative light, and everybody was laughing, and somebody told something that was said, and it was kind of not really good, but it was funny enough to laugh at. Would you join in? Or are you committed to pray? I'm just challenging us. I've challenged myself on this, and I'm guilty. And so I come needy. But I think God wants us to take inventory of what is in our heart, because God wants us to have the mind of Christ in all things. I believe that is His will. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I want to read that. It's about standing in the gap. I don't know if you know what standing in the gap is or not, but it's a pretty exciting thing to do for someone to make up their hedge and stand in the gap. Israel was hopeless. The people of the land have used oppression. They have exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. They have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And the whole chapter before that just tells everything that was wrong with Israel. And God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me through the land, that I should not destroy it." In other words, God was an intercessor. He was looking for someone to plead on their behalf. And it sounds like God would have responded. Maybe given another chance, maybe send another prophet. I don't know. Well, you know, God knows what to do, but he couldn't believe. He looked for a man. There's another scripture that said he marveled that there was no intercessor. So this is the heart of God. He looks for someone to stand in the gap and make up a hedge for someone. I just want to tell you, in California, where we grew up, when my wife was a girl, she would get it out there because it didn't rain. And the land was flat, and you would put up levees around the rancher, and it was called a check. And you would irrigate one check at a time, and you would open the gate, and the water would go in, and it would run down the levees and fill up the check, and then you would shut it down and move to the next one. And sometimes we irrigated at night. And one night, Kwana was irrigating with her father. And they would walk the levees. That's one thing you did when you irrigated. You walked the levees, because sometimes the water would run down there and there would be a break in the levee. And you had to be there to shut that thing off so you could fill up the check with water. And so Kwana and her father were walking the levees and checking them. And they came up on a break that was really big. They didn't get there in time. And we had this thing in California that when you got it was a piece of metal. It was about this wide and about this deep, just a piece of metal, and had a couple handles up here. And we had a tap, we call it. And whenever we had a break too big to shut off with a shovel, you just throw a bunch of dirt. And I don't know if you've ever thrown dirt into mad water, but it just disappears. So you take this tap and you just break where the break is, and you just the sandy dirt out there, it goes right in and it just shuts it off. And when you're done with that, you just start throwing dirt up to the tap. And you build up the levee, and then you pull the tap out. Well, Twyla and her father came on this big break, and they didn't have a tap. And the check was losing all its water. "What do we do now, Daddy?" And Twyla's dad said, "Twyla, lay down." Twyla looked up at her dad. "What do you mean?" "It's me, Twyla." "Twyla, lay down in the mud. In the mud. Lay down." And she laid down in the brake. And when she lay down in the brake, her father began throwing dirt at her. Shovelful after shovelful. I think that's what it means to stand in the gap. Have you ever done that for anyone? Laid down in someone else's muck and had everybody throw dirt at you to save them? That is what Jesus did for us. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the least that we can do to pass that on to each other. I say again, we don't encourage anyone to justify sin. We're not talking about that this evening. But God has established life that it's going to have trials and it's going to have tribulations. And thank the Lord, it's not all trials. It's not all problems. Life is not all confusion and frustration. But we do get hurt. We do have confusion where we don't know where to turn. I think of a specific time, probably about, I don't even know, 6 years ago, maybe 5, 6 years ago for me. I was hurting. I was hurting so bad that I really wasn't sure that I was going to make it. And I'm just going to say, nobody discerned it. Nobody came. And in that situation, we do look to the Lord, and there's strength there. But it's God's will. I heard a song one time, and I can't even remember how it goes, but it says something to the effect that when you have a problem, when you have a need, and when you're hurting, I will whisper your name in someone's ear. They will come. I've always been blessed by that song, by that thought. But for me, no one came. Yeah. And I'm here and I'm rejoicing in the Lord. God's mercies are good. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm just saying it would have been such a blessing. Oh my. If they could have come at that time and told me what I was doing wrong, and they'd have been right. They could have brought judgment on me, and there was some of that. And they were right. I have nothing to say except God have mercy on our weakness. I read a story one time about Alexander the Great. He had a man who was in his army, and he made up a rule that if anybody defected from his army, it was punishable by death. Anyone deserted his army, they were going to be killed. And this young man deserted his army. He left. And somehow he got pardoned. It happened twice. And he got sent back. He was willing to go back to the lions. But it happened a third time. And he was on trial. And Alexander the Great was the judge. And this boy's mother stood up and pled for mercy for her son. And Alexander the Great said, he's done this 2 times. He doesn't deserve mercy. The boy's mother said, sir, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. I plead for mercy. We read tonight that God is the Father of mercy. We don't deserve the goodness of God that we've received. We don't, any of us, deserve to have the privilege to be here this evening. But the mercy of God is new every morning. Jeremiah wrote that. Isn't that amazing that that scripture, that his mercies are new every morning, is written in the most mournful book in the Bible? It's in Lamentations. That's where you'll find it.
His mercies are new every morning. The Lamentations. How much more can we give it to each other? No, we don't deserve it. But if we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. So may God give us that grace.
Yeah. I would encourage us tonight. Let's sing a song. I'd like to sing 430. My wife likes this song, and it's, I think it's 430. Brother Josh, if you'd start this song on, when man redeemed, fall into thy heart, thy brother. Where love prevails, the peace of God is there. So, amen, Brother Josh. Let's all stand before the Lord, shall we? And then we'll have prayer.
To the heart of where thy love prevails, the peace of God is there. To worship rightly and to love each other makes life a hymn each kindly deed. Every for him, Jesus, life has only spoken, life's to serve.